There are a lot of things that I like about this time of year and this Christmas season. And one of them, I think the older I get, the more I appreciate, is getting Christmas cards in the mail, right? So often, you know, the rest of the year, does anybody look forward to going to the mailbox, honestly, at this point? Because the majority of stuff in there, a few, good for you, but the majority of there, you know, is either junk mail, bills, or something else. But this time of year is that extra special time where you're looking forward to two things, either something from Amazon, yeah, how many? Yeah, there's a few of you, or a Christmas card. And you know what? And it's interesting for me. I mean, you get a stack of them every day, and there are those that, you know, are more traditional. There are those that are newfangled. There are those people that barely write their hand in there. Then you have the personal note, or the ones that we just get a picture of your kids, and there's no sentiment at all. We just get to see your kids, and that's fine. If you're one of those that sends that, I'm not judging you. Okay, I'm not judging you. But for me, I mean, sometimes that's the only contact I have with certain people. I mean, we have college friends. We don't see them anymore. You don't hear from them. But man, Christmas comes around, and you get to see their kids or something that's going on. And the ones that I, again, besides the personal note ones, the cards I like the best are the ones that actually have the nativity on them. And I know that we've received a few from people here. And I think for me, it's just that subtle way, without beating people over the head, of just reminding people of what this Christmas season is. If you sent me a card with Santa on it, just let it go. Next year, correct that, and we'll be fine. No, okay, I know I'm getting cold. I've given up at this point, so that's just where I'm at, right? But in there's a certain tenderness and sweetness that goes on with that idea, and we even see that from the scripture. Here's just a couple of verses from Luke 2, 6, and 7. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver the child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in bands of cloth, and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Those of us that are parents read this differently than those that aren't, right? I mean, I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how bad your memory is. The majority of us remember the first time we saw our, I mean, it was 21 years ago today that our firstborn was born. And I was thinking about that, and I can remember where I sat in the room. I can remember all sorts of details of things. I mean, last week I've already lost stuff, right? That I have no idea. But that first one, I will tell you, I saw Taylor for the first time, and I cried like a baby. Now, I don't know if it was a tenderness moment or the reality was seeping in, you know? Yeah, the parents are laughing. But, I mean, as I was putting this sermon together, she was so needy. And I don't know if it was her, or you know how first parents are, right? Yeah, I mean, you're just, oh, it's like this little thing, and you don't dare let it cry. You know, by the third time, poor Ty, good thing he was a good sleeper, because we'd have left him in the bassinet and left the room and not even blinked an eye. Not Taylor. And she was needy. She needed to see you, or if you walked out of the room, she would cry. So early on, I will tell you, this is Beth and I got to the point where we just couldn't sleep. And the nurses are going to judge me, but it's okay because there she is. She's perfectly fine. So I would sleep on my back, skin to skin, and Taylor would lay on there, and we would sleep like that because that's the only way she would sleep for any length of time. And I never rolled over. That's fine. I'm not suggesting this to young parents, but we were, and there she was. And so when I think of Mary, I mean, just a young lady, basically a kid herself, and here's this firstborn, and we can picture it, can't we? Yeah, it's the inn. Yeah, it's all that other stuff. But here is this lovely picture of this newborn baby in this child. And when we slow down during this Christmas season, I think it's very touching to think about. But here's the thing. And, you know, and you can picture those cards you've got, right? It's either the silhouette, it's the nativity, it shows this peaceful being. There's maybe a star in the sky. But here's the other thing, that this moment in history was actually a war cry in the greatest conflict of all time. That little baby was not just a baby. He was a warrior. He was a warrior king. One that would conquer sin, one that would conquer death, and one that would conquer hell. And even though the scripture says that, you know what, one of his titles is Prince of Peace, we also are smart enough to realize that often peace comes from war. Peace comes from going through something of a conflict. And This was the expectation of Jesus' story from the very beginning. Look at Genesis 14a and 15. The Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now, for most of us, we understand that the context there is Adam and Eve are just getting booted out of the garden. They had disobeyed God, and so he's handing out the punishments, and God is speaking to the serpent at this time. Right? For all those people that hate snakes, this is the verse you point to. Say, see, they're evil, and that's why I hate them. It's biblical, right? But at a certain point, when we look at that scripture, we see that, right? Your offspring. But look at the change of tense, right? It changes from a broad proclamation of God to something very individual when you look at those last lines. It's not the offspring will strike your offspring's head. It says, he will strike your head. And you will strike his heel. This is the first prophecy of what Jesus was going to do. That striking your heel is a shrouded reference to the cross. And when we see what this says that Jesus is going to do, he will strike your head. This is no peaceful declaration. The first prophecy of Jesus Christ is a violent one. Why? Because this is war. When we look at the humble manger, we need to grasp the entirety of what it means. The birth of this small, humble, vulnerable baby sent terror and fear through the demonic realm. They knew exactly what this was. This was a major threat to their well-being and their existence. And we see them rise up. This is part of the Christmas story nobody wants to read. Matthew 2, 13 through 16. Now after they had left, who's they? It's the wise men, right? We know that they came and tracked them down and they leave. So this is right after that. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. He sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Now, on one hand, this is absolutely a story of a crazy, insecure king who is worried about someone coming and usurping his throne. But on a much bigger scale, the stakes are way, way higher. This is a horrific act that shows us the enemy's hand. This was a spiritual battle. Satan thought if he could get someone to do his dirty work for him, at the end, this would be done. If Jesus would have been killed before his time, then Satan would win. And we see this, right? From the very beginning, Satan's goal was to kill Jesus. And it's because that the birth of Jesus was a signal of Satan's ultimate defeat. The manger is the beginning of the end. And here's the crazy thing. Jesus and Satan basically had the same aim, didn't they? The death of Jesus Christ. They were looking for the same thing. Because Jesus was born to die. We celebrate that by having the manger up, but also the cross. It reminds us of the grand scope of the thing. Satan just didn't understand the plan. It was in Christ's death that would give humanity the ability to conquer the enemy of our souls. It was his pain and death that would pay the sin debt that we all carry. Absolutely, Jesus Christ came to bring peace, but it came with an incredibly great cost, his blood. We come to celebrate the coming of a warrior king, not just the birth of a baby. Yes, he will establish peace, but we can't expect that yet. The manger reminds us that we are still at war. But be encouraged. We know how it ends. Look at just some statements from Revelation 19. And I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And on his robe and on his thigh he has names written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, this is amazing imagery. And if you've ever been to my office, there's a picture on there on Jesus on a white horse, because frankly, that speaks way more to me than a baby in a manger. Christ is going to come back. But here it is. This is the little nugget of truth I want you to take with you this morning. As Mary, Joseph, and ultimately the shepherds, as they came into that, whether it was a cave, whether it was whatever, when they came around there, they circled around that child. And they knelt. Not only were they kneeling and stooping in order to get a better look at this baby, they were actually bowing before the warrior king that would bring the greatest victory of all time. And here's the thing. This is true for us as well. Don't miss the power and majesty of this season. Yes, on one hand, the manger was an absolute sign of coming peace, but we must not forget that it was also a declaration of war. Friend, I have no idea what you are dealing with in your life. The stuff that you have, you're struggling with, or any of that things. Here's the point. Christmas means that you can have victory through Jesus Christ. No matter what you are facing, you have a God that loves you with an amazing love, so much so that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven, and we can't even grasp it. Even though we can put that manger in such a humble thing, and even whether it's a cave and it smelled compared to heaven, frankly, this earth is probably nothing in comparison. And yet he loved you so very much that he was willing to go there and go there so that you could have a relationship and an eternity with him. That's what Christmas means. Amen? Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, we again just thank you for an opportunity to come into your house to hear your truth. And Lord, we celebrate during this Christmas season, Lord, but it should also humble us. The fact that you love us that much. And again, that you are willing to come and to go to war on our behalfs, and that you bring victory and you ultimately bring peace, Lord, for every person here. Lord, you know where they are with you, whether they know you or not, whether they're close with you or they've fallen away. I would ask that you would minister to their hearts right now. Speak to them. Invite them into the deeper places of you. Show them the peace, the joy, and the victory that you bring. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.